Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, speak to us now through your word and spirit, that we would hear what you want us to hear and be what you want us to be. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into the world, the light of the world, we pray. Amen. On this third Sunday of Epiphany, the lectionary psalm for today is Psalm 36. The lectionary verses are actually just verses 5 to 9, which are kind of the warm and fuzzy verses of this psalm. Like a good Calvinist who eats the peas and broccoli first, I will read and preach on the whole psalm, all of which is not so warm and fuzzy. Psalm 36. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. And then this sudden change in focus from the wicked to God. Verse 5, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. And now the climax of the psalm, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. This is the word of the Lord. What do you see? At the climax of this psalm, David sees light. Indeed, Epiphany is the season of light. In your light, we see light. The light has come into the world. What do you see? We see light. But that's not what David sees first. At first, David sees only the sinfulness of the wicked, and that's all he sees. And what he says in verses 1 to 4 about what he sees is true. Those alienated from God have no fear of God. God's not even on their radar screen. God who? They're full of themselves. They flatter themselves. They're self-deceived. They don't see their faults and their flaws, and they certainly don't see them as a problem. They have no interest in the truth about anything. Wisdom and goodness, that's for losers. Forget about that. And even on their beds, they plot evil. Morning, noon, and night, they scheme, they exploit, they harm. They make life miserable for so many. But then there's this huge shift in the psalm to this beautiful picture of God. This psalm contains some of the most lovely and powerful imagery for God in the entire Bible. To describe this God that we know through Jesus Christ. What grips David most when he looks to God is the love of God. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. For God so loved the world. It's an expansive love. It's an all-encompassing love. It reaches to the heavens. And your faithfulness, God's faithfulness to the skies. God's love and faithfulness is limitless. As far as the east is from the west, David says when he's talking about God's mercy. As Paul prays to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, he's implying that there's no ruler that can measure any of that. And this love is not some sentimental, syrupy love. He goes on in verse 6, "Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep." The righteousness and justice of God in the Psalms almost always refers to the commitment of the divine king to save the vulnerable, to protect the powerless, to rescue the oppressed, to help the needy, to stand against the wicked that he describes in verses 1 to 4. The firm edge of God's love and faithfulness is a righteousness and justice that deplores evil and that will make all things right. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. Justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. A few weeks ago, Rachel Denhollander spoke at Calvin University. Rachel is that former Olympic gymnast who was sexually abused by Larry Nassar at Michigan State and gave that unforgettable speech at Nassar's sentencing, "How much is a little girl worth?" Today, Rachel is not just a top-notch legal authority on abuse, she's also a top-notch theologian. Her big message at Calvin was that our commitment to protect the vulnerable, whoever that is, the weak, the poor, the discriminated against, the excluded, that commitment is rooted in the very character of God, whose love comes to expression in his righteousness and justice for the vulnerable. And the most discouraging part of her work now, she explained, is how quickly and almost universally she is dismissed by certain whole swaths of the Christian church when she champions God's passion for righteousness and justice, as though just saying the word justice means she's some flaming liberal. Her speech at Calvin was really unpacking Psalm 36, verses 5 and 6, even though she never mentioned the psalm. Justice is not a partisan idea. It is the foundation of the universe. It's at the heart of God's love to care that all things are right and work for people's flourishing, all people's flourishing, not their destruction. Indeed, the psalmist goes on and says that this is the God who preserves people and animals. God is into protecting. He's into preserving, not harming, not destroying. He's into including, not pushing away. He's into taking down walls, not building walls. How priceless is your unfailing love, O Lord. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. That's why we as a church always want to be safe for people. A place of refuge for those who are hurting and afraid. Not a place that makes people more afraid. Because God is a refuge for the hurting. Verse 8, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. We so often live fear-filled lives. We fear scarcity. We fear that we won't have enough. But when David looks at God, he sees abundance, a river of delights. Not a puddle, not a little stream, but a river of abundance and delight. And that image of abundant flowing water then leads to the climax of the psalm. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And now when he looks back at the wicked, after he has lived into the abundance and the delight of God, what does he see? The psalm ends, see how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. So what do you see? Are you obsessed with all that's wrong and broken in the world? Do you watch too much news like I do? No matter what network we watch, we become overwhelmed with fear, obsessed with scarcity, hopeless at the depravity of those other people. David says this morning, yep, that's where I tend to start too. But then I turn to the light, to the fountain of life that is the abundant love of God. And in your light, we see light. When we dwell on evil, evil grows, and we see more evil. And when we look to the light, then the light grows, and we see more light. But we have to look for light. And when we do, we see it. couple of weeks ago, Charlie, my 4-year-old grandson, went with his daddy to Union Station in downtown Chicago, where they live nearby. Charlie is obsessed with trains. Union Station is heaven for Charlie. Well, imagine how Charlie felt when a train conductor, who had been watching Charlie and his daddy from a distance, came over to Charlie and bent down and said, "This is my last day of work as a conductor. I'm retiring today. Would you like to have my conductor's hat?" Just a little light. But what a beautiful light. And what a beautiful thing to focus on. When that man gave so abundantly to Charlie, he was acting like God. What do you see? What do you focus on? Here we are at Second Grand Haven, the Sunday after our beloved pastor has left. Our hearts ache. I know, obviously, we made some mistakes with Laura. It would have been easy enough to put in her letter of call that she was not allowed to fall in love or to be homesick for her home country. I'm not minimizing our loss and our sadness. Actually, I'm happy that we're sad. In 1988, I left a church in Denver to move to Grand Rapids. And there was a totally random visitor in the church the Sunday that we had the farewell service there, like we had here last week. This person stayed for the reception afterward. And when most of the people left, he came up to me and introduced himself and said, "Reverend Kelderman, I'm 60 years old. I've been an active church member all of my life. I have never seen a farewell like this one. I have never seen a church sad to see their pastor go. It was a privilege today to witness a pastor and a congregation who loved each other saying goodbye." Yes, I'm happy that we're sad. The alternative is not to be sad when your pastor leaves, which sadly is more the norm. But now we must ask, what do we see? Where will we focus as we look forward? Will we focus upon our fears, our scarcity, what we think we don't have enough of, limitations in how appealing we may be to another pastor, questions about the church in a post-COVID world? Or will we focus upon the abundance of God, the river of delights that we know because we have believed in this God? Will we focus upon the faithfulness of this God to this church for over 140 years? And the love of God that keeps us safe in every storm under the shadow of his wings? I suggest that we focus upon the way that God has used this church to be the light of the world in this community over many years. I'm still on your email list and see your weekly bulletin. Your weekly bulletin is a testimony to all of the ways that you as the church and you individually are the light of the world here. Helping those in need, the hungry, the poor, the lonely, whether it's love in action or your care for one another or any number of other things. This church is a fountain of life for one another and in this community. In God's light, we have seen the light, and we are bearers of that light. When I look at Second Grand Haven, I see a beautiful thing. I see the light and life and love and abundance of God. And that's what we must see now as we look forward. And that's what we must be as we look forward. Every church faces the question, what do we see? As many of you know, I belong to Neyland Avenue Christian Reformed Church in Grand Rapids. At the end of 2019, Neyland voted to do a $3 million building program, a program that had grown from $2 million when it was first conceived. Well, when COVID came last year, of course, we put the building program on pause, or 2 years ago actually now. Well, a couple of months ago, we voted for a smaller building program that will now cost $4.4 million. That was not funny. Especially since I'm the chair of the finance committee of this building committee. I have felt a tremendous burden as the leader of that committee to see clearly, to look at the right things. There have been times in the last month when I have focused upon the fragility of Christianity in North America, the fragility of the church in a post-COVID world, the vulnerability of Neyland Church in terms of its urban geography and some other things, the vulnerability of the Christian Reformed Church. When I have focused upon my fears, upon the enemies of verses 1 to 4 in this psalm, I have thought, we're crazy. We can't do this. But thank God, Neyland has people more spiritual than me. This isn't the first time that Neyland has felt precarious. Neyland believes in the death and resurrection of Christ and in death and resurrection because it has lived it in its life in the past. It has had to die and rise again a few times. And the voices that have prevailed at Neyland once again have been the voices that have focused upon the light, the faithfulness of God, that reaches to the sky, the mission, and the abundance of God. In a moment in our church's history and in world history where I would have totally understood if the church had said no to this building program, 77% of the church said, get out the shovels. And that decision has only bolstered our faith in God, our belief not in ourselves, but in what God has called us to do and to be, and our trust in God's abundance. Light begets light. When you focus upon the light, there is more light. There's a lot of mysteries that I don't comprehend, and one of the mysteries that I feel like I comprehend least is the abundance of God. The abundance of God. I think I have not focused upon that enough. In fact, Deb Harsma, whom some of you know as the leader of BioLogos, this organization that looks at the relationship between faith and science, Deb gave a New Year's Eve testimony at Neyland Church. And she talked about how last year she read the entire Bible through. And one of the things that impressed her in reading the Bible from cover to cover is that we don't have it quite right when we talk about creation, fall, and redemption, kind of the big picture. She said, when you read the whole Bible through and just try to absorb it all, she said the big picture really becomes creation, blessing, fall, redemption, blessing. The whole emphasis of how God blesses and the abundance of God to the world was something that jumped out at her in a way that it did not just jump out at her when she looked at Scripture through just that creation, fall, redemption lens. Back to Second Church. What do we see? As we look back and look ahead, where will we focus? Are we ready to live into the abundance of God in 2022? The river of delights that He has for us. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. In your light, we see light. Amen.